So how is everybody's Valentine's Day weekend going? What I really want to know is if any of the men here were brave enough to follow in Pastor Todd's example. You're like, ah, maybe it didn't work so well for Todd, but I'm sure my wife would appreciate if I would hide in the trunk and surprise her with my presence. After Todd shared that story last Sunday, it reminded me once again why we have Phil and Marilyn Gearhart overseeing premarital counseling, not Pastor Todd. Well, this morning we're not here to talk about Pastor Todd. We're not here to talk about Valentine's Day weekend. We're here to talk about loving others. When you hear that phrase, what is it that you think about? What is it that you picture? What words come to your mind? Loving others. Go ahead, you can give me some feedback. Compassion, kindness, service. Anything else? Forgiveness. My hunch is that most of you, when you think of loving others, you see part two of loving others. You didn't think, oh, that's going to be an offensive message. That's going to really step on my toes. Because all of us generally view ourselves as loving individuals. It's how we perceive ourselves. Yeah, I love people. Loving others is sort of like, gives us warm fuzzies. But this morning, I want us to think about and I want us to understand what is the standard that God sets for us as relates to loving others. And in order to do that, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to look at the standard that Jesus has set for us who are Christians, who are Christ followers, who are little Christ. What is the standard that he has for us as relates to loving others? Follow along as I read Luke chapter 6, 27 through 36. Jesus said, "But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." The golden rule. Verse 32. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full." But Jesus says, verse 35, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Can you see the standard that Jesus sets? It's counter to our culture. Do you see what he's saying there? If you love those who love you, big deal. If you love those who are kind to you, who respect you, big deal. Anybody can do that. But the standard I'm calling you to is to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to pray for those who mistreat you. Let's make this morning's message really practical. I want you to be able to identify an individual or individuals in your lives this morning that are really hard for you to love. For some of you, that might be really easy. Let's go through the list. Think about some of your neighbors. You have some neighbors that are hard to love. Got some co-workers who are hard to love. Have some teachers who are hard to love. Have some other students who are hard to love. For some of you, it might be a family member. You have any in-laws, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws? Hard to love. Maybe you have a really annoying brother-in-law or sister-in-law. You can see you're trying to be good here. You don't want to make it real obvious. Maybe you have a mother or a father who has not treated you with love and respect, and for you it's hard to love them. Maybe it's an ex that's hard for you to love, hard for you to forgive. Or maybe it's your present spouse because of hurtful things that they said to you. But hopefully by now you've identified an individual or individuals that are really hard for you to love. Let's take a moment and pray. Bow our heads, close our eyes. And here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to say, "Dear God, help me to be willing to love," and you fill in the blank. Help me to be willing to love. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, speak to my heart this morning about how I am to love this individual in my present circumstances. Help me to understand what you expect of me in this difficult and complicated place." Speak to me through your word by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. As you can see, the standard that Jesus sets for loving others is really, really difficult. It's really high. I found it interesting that on Tuesday, which some of you know is my study day to work on preparing messages, I received an email, and attached was a news article about a crash up on Route 100 in Pottstown that took the life of a 23-year-old Caitlin Hunt. And what caught my attention about this email was that Caitlin's parents attended here at CBC many, many years ago. Let me just read you a brief excerpt from the article. "Two drivers were killed in a fiery head-on crash on Route 100 Saturday morning, a tragedy that began with a quarrel between a husband and wife," police said. "The crash occurred about 10:30 a.m. and killed Caitlin Hunt, 23, and James McNamus, age 45. According to Schott, who was the police officer who investigated the scene, McNamus and his wife, Georgiana, had a quarrel at home just prior to the accident, and both left in separate vehicles. McNamus followed his wife's vehicle southbound on Route 100, in attempt to get her to pull over to talk. Schott wrote in a release, "But he lost control of the vehicle, crossed the grass median into the northbound lanes, and slammed head-on into the Nissan driven by Hunt. The front end of both vehicles were crushed by the impact. Maximus's car caught fire and he was pronounced dead at the scene. Hunt was flown by the medevac helicopter to Lehigh Valley Hospital, where she was pronounced dead as well. For the Hunt family, they not only face the challenge this morning of grieving the loss of their loved one, but they also need to interact with what is their response going to be to this family who was involved in the death of their daughter. How are they going to respond? What does loving like Jesus mean for them? Each of you this morning have very unique circumstances surrounding the individuals that you are called to love. This morning, I'm not going to give you a cookie-cutter approach to what that looks like or how to handle that. But this morning, we need to recognize the question before us is, how in the world do I love these people in my life who are so hard for me to love? Maybe they're opposed to you. Maybe they've mistreated you. But regardless, they're hard for you to love. How do we do that? I want to give you four keys. Here again, they're not four simple steps. They're more about focusing on bringing about heart change than they are about bringing about a behavioral change. It's about us aligning ourselves with God, seeing ourselves as God sees us, and seeing those around us through God's eyes, and to process through the hurt that's been brought into our lives so that we can carry out the standard that Christ calls us to. I want you to take a close look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, "But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." And here's the phrase that I want us to focus in on. "Because he," referring to God, "is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." Who is the wicked and the ungrateful that God is kind to? I think it's critical for us to understand that small piece if we're going to love others. It's us, right? You and I are ungrateful many times for what God has done for us. Many times, out of the sinfulness in our own hearts, the desire to be in control of our lives, we do fleshly mean things to people around us. We don't follow God. You and I need to have a clear picture of our own sinfulness, because our own hearts, our own sinfulness, is what gets in the way and keeps us from loving others. Now maybe you say, "Jeff, help me to understand the dots you're connecting." Look with me at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I think this will help. Jesus also said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" See what Jesus is saying? Just go back here for a second. Why do you look at the sin in other people's lives, but you pay no attention to the sin in your own hearts? He goes on to say, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The reality is that you and I are blinded to the depths of our own sinfulness. We can see so clearly the sin in the hearts of those around us, but we don't have a clear picture of our own hearts. We can see how others are angry, resentful, bitter, egotistical, self-righteous, but yet we cannot see those same qualities in our own hearts. If we're going to love those who have hurt us, those who are hard to love, we must begin by recognizing that we are no better than them. We must recognize that at the foot of the cross, the ground is even. What do I mean by that? At the foot of the cross, the ground is even. How do we come to the cross? Why do we come to the cross? We come to the cross because we're all sinners. We're all in need of forgiveness. We must recognize that none of us have arrived, but that we are all in process. You're in process, as well as the person who is hard for you to love. As long as you arrogantly conclude that you're better, more spiritual than those you struggle to love, you will never be able to love from the heart. Sure, there may be moments when you may be able to do a loving deed for someone. But you will only be able to truly love them from the heart when you come to grips with the same sin nature that dwells in them dwells within you. When you arrogantly think that you are better, more spiritual than the person who is hard for you to love, how can you love them from a place of arrogance? How can you love them when you're looking down on them? How can you love them from the heart? It's only when you recognize that at the cross, the ground is even, that you're a sinner, they're a sinner. The same sin nature that dwells in them dwells with you. It's only from this place that you're capable of truly loving someone. So if we're going to be able to love those who are hard to love, we need to ask God to give us a clear picture of our hearts, to help us to see the sinfulness that we're blinded to. Look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Mercy, what does it mean? Mercy means to not receive the punishment we deserve. All of us are grateful for the mercy that we have from God through Jesus Christ, that we don't receive the penalty, the punishment for our sin that we deserve. I love how Eugene Peterson translates verses 35 and 36 in the Message. I want to encourage you to follow along. Verse 2, or point 2 in your notes, this is, if you're going to love those who are hard to love, reflect on the mercy, the kindness, and the forgiveness that God has extended to you. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus has been merciful, or God has been merciful to us. Now extend that same mercy and kindness and forgiveness to those around us. Eugene Peterson translates these verses like this. Jesus says, "I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. Love unconditionally." Love like Jesus loves us, like God loves us, without expecting a return. That's the standard. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Love that description. God graciously and generously relates to us even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind, you be kind. Once you have experienced God's mercy, His kindness and forgiveness, it makes it so much easier to extend that same mercy, kindness, and love and forgiveness to those who have hurt us. If I think about the individuals that I'm aware of that are able to love to the degree that God calls us to love, as I think about individuals who are loving people who have hurt them, who have offended them, who are opposing them. I think of people who are broken, who understand how deeply they're messed up and are very grateful that God loves them in the midst of their brokenness. It is from that place of understanding how broken we are, of understanding all that Christ has done for us on the cross, that enables them to love others from that same place of brokenness. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there. If you're in Luke, just go back to Mark, go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus tells a story. Jesus tells a story that correlates with this truth found in Luke chapter 6. In fact, Peter says to Jesus in Matthew 18:21, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Matthew 18, verse 22, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." And then Jesus went on to tell the story. Follow along as we read. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all of that debt of yours because you'd begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." In this parable, who does the master represent? The master is God, right? Who is the servant? The servant is us. We have a tremendous debt. It's our sin. God extends His grace, His forgiveness to us. He cancels the debt of our sin. But then, aren't we a lot like the servant? Think about it. We come to church on Sunday mornings. We praise and we thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness that He has extended to us in Christ. But then during the week, we turn around and don't extend that same kind of mercy and forgiveness to those who have hurt us. If we're going to extend love to those who are hard to love, if we're going to love our enemies, if we're going to love those who hurt us, we need to come back. We need to understand what Christ has done for us at the cross. We need to understand the love, the forgiveness that has been extended to us. And ask that God would be able to help us to extend that love to those around us. So if we're going to love those who are hard to love, reflect on the mercy, kindness, and forgiveness that God has extended to you. Next, look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. We have the text here. You can just focus. Galatians chapter 5 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. What do we see from this passage? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. All of us are capable of loving. We have been created in the image of God. We have the ability to love. But yet, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about a love that is from the Spirit. A love that is beyond our human ability to love others. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we produce within ourselves. If we're going to love those who are hard to love, we must recognize that it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a love that goes beyond human ability. To love our enemies, to love those who have hurt us, is a supernatural process. You and I are in need of a divine love for those individuals who are hard to love. Who needs God? Who needs the Holy Spirit to love those who love us back? It's critical that we understand that the love of God is calling us to not simply do acts of love, but is a love that flows from our hearts and is produced by the Holy Spirit. For 14 years, I was a junior high youth pastor. I loved being a junior high youth pastor. Junior highers still have a little bit to figure out about life. But one of the things they figured out already is they can sense, they can tell if someone genuinely loves them from the heart. They can tell if someone's going through the motions. They can tell if their youth pastor, their small group leader, is simply going through the motions, or if he genuinely loves them from the heart. People around you can sense whether you really love them or whether you're going through the motions. I understand that sometimes love is a choice. But God wants to change and transform our hearts so that we can love people with a changed heart. Here's the good news this morning. God is able to take your anger and your hatred that you have for individuals in your life and to transform your heart so that you can have a divine, supernatural, Spirit-filled love for that person. If I didn't believe that with everything within me, I'd shut this place down. What do we have to offer? If I didn't believe that, I'd go back to milking cows. But I am absolutely convinced that the Holy Spirit can empower you and enable you to do what is beyond you in your human strength is capable of, and that is to love people who have hurt you. Not only is that what the Bible teaches, but I have seen individuals who have been violated love those who have violated from their heart. Doesn't mean they've ignored and minimized the sin. I'm not talking about denying consequences. I'm talking about what God calls us to do, to love those who hurt us. We've read the standard. The good news is that we have within us the Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us to supernaturally love those who are hard to love. Many times it will be a process. Many times it'll be a complicated process that will take weeks, months, and maybe even years. How does it happen? I'm not really sure. I don't have a nice little formula. But God can change and transform your heart towards those who are hard to love. I will say that I can assure you of one thing. In the Galatians passage that we just read, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You will have to die to yourself. You will have to die to your passions and your desires. You will have to die to your desire to even the score, to make them pay. But as you die, the Holy Spirit can begin to reign in your hearts, and the fruit of the Spirit can flow from your heart. And you can begin to love those who are hard to love. For the fourth key, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 20. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. In Romans, we're going to see that Paul reiterates the very same teaching that Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 6. He reminds the believers there in the church in Rome, what is the standard for those of us who are Christians, little Christ? What is the standard for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus? Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Let me just pause there and take a little time out. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. For many of you, you are not going to be able to be reconciled and have a close relationship with those individuals who are opposed to you. That's why Paul says, if it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. You may not be able to live at peace with everyone, but what can you do? You can love people regardless of whether they love you back. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Somebody came up to me after first service and said, I really like that part. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Zero in with me at verse 19. Do not take revenge. Probably most of us understood that that's what the Bible teaches. But according to verse 19, why is it that we should not take revenge? What does it say? It says, do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. What's it go on to say? For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't take revenge. Leave room, leave space for God's wrath, for God's judgment. Leave space for God to bring justice. Many times we get in the way of God wanting to do a work in someone's lives. We get in the way of the justice He wants to bring. We set ourselves up to be the judge, to be God. We say, I got to even the score. I got to make that person pay. If I love them back, that lets them off the hook. God says, take yourself off the throne. You love them. Let me take care of the justice. Let me take care of the revenge. I don't know exactly what justice is going to look like for you. Again, will it be in this life or the next? Probably both. But the point is this, at the very core of who God is, He is a God of justice. And there will be a day when He will right every wrong. And so, key number four is this. Let go of your hurt and trust God to bring justice. And the reason that you can let go of your hurt this morning is that the God of the universe sees and knows how you have been mistreated. The God of the universe sees how you have been opposed. The God of the universe has said to you, Let it go. Leave room for my wrath. Let me take care of bringing justice. So when you let go, when you forgive, when you lay it down, when you love them anyway, it's not letting them off the hook. It's not ignoring what they've done. You're forgiving and saying, God, you take care of it. If you're going to love those who are opposing you, who hurt you, who are hard for you to love, let go of your hurt. Trust God to bring justice. Some of you this morning have come into this service carrying an amazing burden of hurt, bitterness, and resentment towards those who God is calling you to love. My challenge to you is that you would be able to admit and acknowledge that that's what's really in your heart this morning. That you would be able to say, God, change my heart. Let's take a look at these four points this morning. Maybe God is using one of these more than the other to speak to your heart this morning. If you're going to love those who are hard to love, have a clear picture of your own sinfulness. If you're going to love those who are hard to love, reflect on the mercy, kindness, and forgiveness God has extended to you. If you're going to love those who are hard to love, recognize it is a work of the Spirit, that you can't do it yourself. Four, if you're going to love those who are hard to love, let go of your hurt and trust God to bring justice. I want to go back to the newspaper article about Caitlin Hunt. At the end of that news article, there was some emails of individuals who had responded with their thoughts related to that article. I want to read one of those emails. This individual writes, "I'm sorry, but I, like some of you, knew Kate. Not well on my part, but I still knew her. I wonder if she would want us to be angry and upset with the other family and point fingers and blame. I do not think that would be what she would want at all. She loved people just like our Jesus does. I think she would want reconciliation and for us as Christians to love on both families as well as this other family. To love on both her family as well as this other family that is dealing with the loss. We are not the only ones hurting, and we as Christians are called to love like Jesus loved. Even though Jesus was tortured and abused, he still loved those who hurt him so much that he gave his life for them. We are called to do the same. I am not saying it will be easy. It may be one of the hardest things you could do in your adult life, but the difference you will make in others' lives is worth it." This morning, I'm going to have the worship team come out, and we're going to sing, "I Surrender All." Because it's really not about figuring everything out this morning. It's about you and I coming before the holy God of the universe, surrendering our hurt, our relationships, saying, "God, I can't do this. Do this work in my heart."
Why don't we all stand as we sing hymn number 366. We're going to sing verses 1, verses 3 and 4, "I Surrender All."
then let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee.
My voice and
as I said earlier, I recognize that each of us are in very complicated situations and relationships, and there's not a simple formula for your specific situation, but hopefully this morning's message gives you some framework in which to process through that. In just a moment, at the end of the service, if you're interested, I'm going to be down here in that little section off to my right, and I'm going to have a time of prayer for those who are here this morning who say, I am in difficult situations and I need God's divine love to help me to love someone. We're not going to share. We're not going to talk about the circumstances. We're certainly not going to mention names. But by you coming is you saying, yes, Jeff, pray for me. I desire to have a divine love for someone in my life who's hard to love.